I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verses 27 to 31. Acts chapter 20, 27 to 31, and is speaking about the Apostle Paul here. It's the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Huh? "Grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore," verse 31, "therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Serious business. The Apostle Paul was a tough bloke. He says here he cried night and day for 3 years over what he saw prophetically coming upon the church. Was he joking? He said he ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get something from this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the instructions that you gave Paul, Lord, to have written down in Scripture for us, Lord, who exist in this very final days of the church age, Lord. You gave them to Paul at the beginning, and we can read them at the end, Lord, as warning and instruction for us. And we pray, Lord, today as we contemplate what these words are about and things that are happening in the churches around the world today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be serious, Lord, about your desire for us to be protected, Lord, protected by the shepherds of the sheep, Lord, and to be found in a sheep pen that is secure and free from any false teaching and wolves in sheep's clothing, Lord, that might try to come and devour us. We pray for each person here this morning who's come out, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The portion of Scripture that we've just read is predominantly addressed to church leadership, the overseers or the shepherds. However, my intention this morning is mainly, though not entirely, to address my message to the flock of God, the lambs, the people who make up the congregation of the church, to inform us of a very dangerous state of affairs that prevails in practically all of the modern day religious organisations throughout the entire world that profess for themselves that they are true Bible-believing churches. What I'm speaking about this morning is actually an update of a message that I previously presented to our congregation during a Sunday night service back in July 2014. A night service. Therefore, some of what I say today may be familiar to some of you. But then again, that was over 5 years ago, so maybe not. All right. The title of the message is Pigs Will in the Sheep's Pen. I felt the Lord was putting it upon me to bring this message this morning. It's like inspired by this, what's going on with this young pastor, the standing up and having a stand for God, right, against the apostates. The title of my message is Pig Swill in the Sheep's Pen. Now, for young people who may not know what pig swill is, let me explain. Pig swill is simply pig's food. Pig swill, right? It's pig food. According to a number of dictionaries, pig swill is a mixture of liquid and solid foods consisting of kitchen scraps and garbage, skim milk, slop, etc., which is fed especially to pigs. That's the description of pig swill. Although it is no longer practiced, swill was commonly fed to pigs in my younger day. Now, I've been around a little while, 73 years, so when I was a young bloke, 68 years ago, right, I remember. Pig farmers used to drive around in the city, in Cairns here, in beat up old trucks or utes, usually in the dim light, early in the morning before sunrise. On the back of the truck there would be a couple of evil-smelling, empty 44-gallon steel drums with the tops cut out of them. They would use these drums to collect leftover food and scraps from hotel kitchens, restaurants, cafes, bakeries, milk factories, etc. Any kind of food from any source that was considered unfit for human consumption could be collected by the farmer and used as pig food, or as it was commonly called, pig swill. Amen? So you know what pig swill is now, eh? Rubbish food. It was always entertaining, to watch what happened back at the farm. Now, I visited a couple of pig farms in my younger day, and some of my dad's friends owned pig farms out at Yorkeys Knob. So I did attend some and see what happened when you chuck the pigswill in there. And it was always entertaining to watch what happened back at the farm when the pig farmer emptied the rotting, stinking swill into the feeding troughs. The pigs loved it. It stunk high heaven, but the pigs loved it. They would wallow in it, lap it up, hog it down like they hadn't been fed for a whole week. If you didn't know better the way pigs react to pig swill, you would probably think that it's the most delicious and most wholesome food in the whole world. But my friends, pigs are not a very good example of any creature that should be consulted on the subject of food quality. Don't go to a pig to find out whether it's good food or not, all right? Just because of their very animated and noisy display while eating, snatching stuff off each other, squealing and fighting over each and every morsel, doesn't mean pigs qualify as experts in regard to food quality, not to mention public health and safety and good table manners. So, to put it simply, pig swill is classic pig food that is usually unable to be safely consumed by any other creature on the face of the planet without becoming violently ill, but which pigs enjoy with total immunity. As human beings, pig swill would definitely give us a fatal dose of food poisoning pretty shortly after we took the first mouthful. We would become violently ill. Amen? Now, having said that, however, to the detriment of pigs everywhere, I should point out that it is now illegal in most developed countries throughout the world to feed swill to pigs that are bred for human consumption. For the benefit of public health standards, we're not allowed to feed pigs with swill anymore. It's against the law. You can't go out to... If somebody's got a pig farm out here and they're breeding pigs for human consumption, for sale into the shops and that, oh, they're all very clean now. They got pens and they eat grain and all this sort of stuff to fatten them up and make them good, you see. Not allowed to give them pig swill anymore. Against the rules of the country, any developed country. By now you might be asking, what has pig swill got to do with the book of Acts, chapter 20? Well, stay with me and I think you'll see that it has plenty. There are many very important truths that can be learned from the book of Acts, chapter 20, regarding the quality of the food and the source of the food that is being dished up for Christian consumption in many of the contemporary professing churches in our day. We're going to have a brief look at a couple of these truths and at the same time consider what it is that we must do as a church to ensure that we are being nourished with wholesome sheep's fodder and not poisonous pig swill. Firstly, we need to understand how far the present day church has moved away from Scripture in regard to church authority. Church authority or pastoral authority is clearly taught all through the book of Acts. And the modern church's disregard and even disdain for pastoral authority, I believe, can easily be demonstrated. If you look in verse 17, you're still in the book of Acts, chapter 20? If you're not there, go back there, please. And if you look in verse 17 and 18 of Acts, chapter 20, we read about the Apostle Paul that, from verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he gave them a number of instructions that we're going to look at in a bit more detail in a moment. If we were to read all of the chapter 20 of the book of Acts, and perhaps also the previous chapter, we would find that Paul is returning by boat from a missionary journey throughout the region surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. He was in a bit of a hurry, actually. Verse 16 tells us that he was wanting to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost celebrations. In verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come and meet with him. You see that there? Now, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the geography of the Middle East, but if you take a look at a map of that area, you will find that Ephesus is a fair way north of Miletus. It wasn't like Paul told a couple of his travelling companions to just take a stroll into town and tell the elders of the Ephesian church to come and see him at the beach for a bit of a chat. It wasn't like that at all. No, the distance between Ephesus and Miletus in a straight line is about 35 kilometres. It's about the same distance as from here in Cairns to Port Douglas. It's about that distance. from Cairns to Port Douglas in a straight line. Taking into consideration that there is a large bay separating the two cities, the distance between Ephesus and Miletus by land is more like 60 kilometres. So, it's about 60 kilometres, the distance between Ephesus and Miletus. And I'm trying to just get in our heads here how different it is today to that day, the regard for church leadership, all right? The pastors and the elders in the churches. We've got a different attitude about pastors and elders and churches today than they had back in that day. And let me just say that the churches have brought that on themselves. Because some of the pastors and elders, well, we won't mention it. We'll talk about that later. Think about this. It's 60 kilometres. 60 kilometre journey from Ephesus to Miletus. Think about it. The scripture illustrates to us that as well as the messenger who would have had to deliver Paul's request to go up to them, the elders of the church at Ephesus recognised and submitted themselves to Paul's pastoral authority over them. Scripture records the words in verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he told these blokes, go up and get the elders from the church in Ephesus." And verse 18 says, "And when they were come to him," they actually came to him. It seems to me that the attitude of the modern church member might be a little bit different today in regard to pastoral authority than what it appears to have been back in the day when Paul sent for the Ephesian church elders requesting that they come and visit him at Miletus. How would we respond today? Think about it. Think about it. How would we respond today if we were presented with the same situation? Would we have the same attitude and respond to church authority in the way the Ephesian elder did, the elders did? If I was to be truthful about this question, I think I'd have to admit that I'd struggle with that request, especially if I was walking or riding a donkey, for that distance was part of this scenario. Hey, even if I had to drive my car down, hang on, can't you just phone me? You want me to come down to Cairns to see you? Or, hang on, I'm one of the blokes that's got to go up and tell them to come down. They had a round trip. Amen. Which brings me to my second point. So I reckon we'd have a bit of struggle with that today, the way we look at church authority, you see. Which brings me to my second point. The message that Paul had hand-delivered to the Ephesian elders must have been very important. Important enough for him to presume that the Ephesian elders would actually do what he asked them to do, that is, take a long journey over land or by sea, and important enough for the elders to willingly respond to Paul's request to come. From verse 17 through to 27 of Acts chapter 20, we learn that Paul spends most of his time reminiscing with the Ephesian elders about the past, reminding them about his Christian relationship with them, about all they had experienced together, and also about his ministry as an apostle among them. But from verse 28 through to verse 31, Paul changes from speaking about past events to speak about future events, things that were to come. What Paul was about to relate to the assembled elders was of immense importance to the fledgling churches of their time. However, the Bible is a prophetic book which has recorded in it not only instructions for past church leaders and their congregations, but also for future ones as well, including ours. This event and the message Paul delivered to the Ephesian elders was of such importance to God, that he specifically had it recorded for the church of the future. It's not just a bit of interesting history we read about here in the book of Acts, but instructions for church leaders and for church congregations throughout the entire church age. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it reminds us of that. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Hey, when it says we're perfect, it means doctrinally competent, all right? Don't look at me and think you're looking at a perfect bloke, please, because I look in the mirror every morning and I know I'm not perfect. That perfect there means to be doctrinally perfect, doctrinally competent, all right? to know all the good works that we need to perform for the Lord. So what was the context of the message from Apostle Paul that convinced the elders of the church at Ephesus to make a long and most likely difficult journey to meet with him at Miletus? And more than that, what was the message that God gave Paul to deliver to the elders that was so important that he ensured it was recorded in the pages of our Bible for the instruction and warning of church leaders and church congregations down through the church age? You're still in Acts chapter 20, I hope? Well, let's read Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31 again. What was the message that was so important to Paul and to God to have it recorded here? Verse 28 to 31 of Acts chapter 1 says, Paul telling them, take heed. Take heed. In other words, hey, take notice of this. I'm telling you something. Listen up, all right? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Who's he talking to? The church leaders from Ephesus, the elders. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. What to do? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Hey, he's purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. After I depart, there's going to be people come in, grievous wolves, they'll enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, from within among you, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that this, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. These verses of Scripture have serious implications for us, we who live in the closing days of the church age. Unfortunately, though, most Christians, even independent Baptist ones, completely miss a couple of crucial matters that God has addressed here. Paul tells the assembled elders, take heed. Beware, in other words. Listen to what I'm telling you. There is a serious issue being addressed. And it is addressed not only to the sheep in their care, but also to the elders themselves. Firstly, they are to take heed unto themselves. All right? And then, once they've done that, and then they are to take heed to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. The church leaders are just as much, if not more so, exposed to the dangers Paul is going to describe in the following verses, as are the people that God has entrusted into their pastoral care. The spiritual security of God's lambs, listen carefully please, the spiritual security of God's lambs is only as secure as the spiritual vigilance of his shepherds. I'll say that again. The spiritual security and well-being of God's lambs is only as secure as the spiritual vigilance of his shepherds. There's a lot of shepherds today that aren't standing up and watching what's going on. Zechariah 13:7 warns that if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. If you smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Aim at the shepherd, and you'll get the flock as well. Amen? The devil knows that truth, and he's aggressively smiting a multitude of shepherds in our day, with disastrous consequences for the sheep under their protection. The pastors of the Lord's churches have a responsibility, firstly to themselves, to be vigilant, sober and alert to the dangers that are surrounding the sheep's pen, or the pastures on all sides. And then they have a responsibility to the flock, the sheep that have been entrusted into their care. Is that right? That's what the scriptures say, eh? Just take heed unto yourself. He's talking to the elders. You blokes need, you church pastors, I've got a pastor's meeting going here. All the lambs haven't come to it. I'm telling all the pastors, you need to take heed unto yourself. There's stuff going on today that's getting into you blokes and you're just lapping it up. He's talking to the shepherds. And if the shepherds don't take notice of what's going on, how can they warn the sheep? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 also gives instructions to the shepherds. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not forced into doing it, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money and reward, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So we see that the protection and the nourishment of the Lord's sheep is a serious responsibility that has been delegated to the elders or the pastors of the churches. The sheep are precious in God's sight, and their protection is vitally important to Him. How important? How important is the protection of God's sheep? Well, verse 28 of Acts 20 commands the shepherds, feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Hey, feed, I know I've talked about this here before, so you should know it, but feed the church of God, which He has, God has purchased with His own blood. Amen. Sometimes we read Scripture and casually gloss over the words that what the words are actually saying. We miss the message that is included within what is being said. And this is usually one of those times. You see, this isn't saying that the shepherds are to feed the church of God, which is purchased with Jesus' blood. Didn't say that. Nor is it saying feed the church of Christ, which He has purchased with His own blood, even though both those statements would be true. No, God worded it this way. He said the shepherds are to feed the church of God, which God Himself has purchased with His very own blood. You get that? Good. Alright. He purchased with His own blood. It's God's own blood, my friends. God purchased our redemption with His own blood. Great theological controversy has raged down through the ages regarding the translation of this particular verse of Scripture. Whether it should have been written as the church of the Lord, or perhaps the church of Jesus Christ, instead of the church of God. There has also been great debate as to whether in this same verse the statement, His own blood, signifying God's own blood, should have been written the blood of His own Son, or maybe the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe it should have been written that way, you see, and controversy and discussion has raged down through the years about this particular verse. But I like what one of my more trustworthy commentaries has to say about this supposed difficulty. The commentator wrote, quote, this is what he said, this passage of Scripture must be allowed as an incontestable proof that the blood of Christ is here called the blood of God, as being the blood of that man who is God with us. God manifest in the flesh. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple. Let's just let the Scripture say what it plainly says in English that little Sunday school kids can understand. And what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, there's no problem unless, of course, you don't believe that Jesus is actually God. That's what causes the problem, which is what a lot of people who profess to be Bible or believers of the Bible actually do have a problem with. A lot of people who profess to love the Bible and believe it have a problem with Jesus being God. The first time I realised what it was that this Scripture was really saying about the price that had to be paid for my salvation and the salvation of every other sinful human being, I was literally astounded. Initially, I couldn't accept that it could be possible that it was God's own blood that was shed for my sins. I was like the doubters, you see. Oh, there's got to be a problem with this. Wrong word there. When I studied the issue through and clearly understood what was being said, it had a profound effect upon how I viewed the rest of what Paul had to say to and what he had to say about the elders from the church at Ephesus. The Scriptures took on a new level of seriousness about what God requires of the shepherds and overseers of His flock of lambs, and also the lambs themselves. Verse 28 of Acts 20 says that the elders or pastors are to feed the church of God. They're to feed the church of God. There is something here in this important instruction to church pastors and to the church members that also is generally misunderstood by many Christians today. The word feed essentially relates to the entire pastoral care that a shepherd exercises over his flock of sheep. To feed the flock applies not only to the act of feeding the flock with suitable nourishment, but it also applies to protecting, guiding and guarding it. The shepherds are supposed to protect and guard and guide the sheep. It relates not only to the pastor's duty of properly instructing their congregation in the Word of God, but also of governing the church and then securing it from its enemies. What God is saying here is that he's got a vested interest in these sheep. After all, he's purchased them with his very own blood. Amen? And he's not about to jeopardize his highly valuable purchased possession by entrusting them to shepherds who are a bit blasé about the sheep's spiritual nourishment and their security. Strict instructions, directly from the mouth of God, demand the shepherds are to feed his sheep. Is that right? Each shepherd is responsible for feeding the sheep in his particular sheepfold. Or let's put it another way, as Independent Baptist, each pastor is commissioned by God with the task of feeding the congregation of his particular local church. And each pastor is instructed by God in regard to what food is proper to feed his sheep. As well as that, the pastor is also instructed by God about certain things that his congregation should not eat. Which brings me to the title of my message. Pigs will in the sheep's pen. Today, we have a serious problem in Christendom regarding the quality of the food that is being fed to God's sheep. Anyone with even a basic knowledge of Scripture knows that. But it's not just the quality of the food that is a problem. In my way of thinking, a just as serious problem is the source of the food. Who's supposed to feed the sheep? The pastor. That's right. Let's read verse 28 of Acts 20 again and get this clear. Paul commanded the church pastors, in verse 28 of Acts 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 reiterates that the pastors or elders are to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Oversight means encompasses everything about the sheep that are in the church, all right? They're supposed to look after every aspect of the sheep, like a shepherd does out in the field. According to Scripture, the solemn responsibility to feed God's sheep has been delegated to the pastor of the local church. Is that right? Yes or no? According to Scripture, the solemn responsibility to feed God's sheep has been delegated to the pastor of the local church. That's right. We all agree with that. If you don't agree with that, put your hand up. Okay? That's what Scripture says. God has called his pastors to feed his sheep. All right? Who else has been given the serious responsibility to feed the flock of God which he purchased with his very own blood? Is there... Don't answer me, please. Is there anywhere... You don't always jump up and answer, so you probably wouldn't answer, but don't jump into this one. It could be a trick question, you see. Who else has been given the serious responsibility to feed the flock of God which he purchased with his very own blood? Is there anywhere in Scripture where this crucial task is delegated to anyone else? Yes, there is. But it has to be under the oversight and direction of the shepherd, the pastor. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul instructed Pastor Timothy, this is what he instructed Timothy, to train up men in the word and those who were properly grounded in Scripture and who demonstrated that they understood the spiritual truths of what they had learned from Timothy, and who were faithful to that truth, and who had a call to serve in the church, and who were clearly gifted of God to teach, then they should be used in the teaching ministry also. Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So he's telling Timothy, if you can train up people in your church, and they've got these qualities that I just said, then you can commit the teaching ministry to them too, that they might be able to teach others also. If that wasn't the case, you wouldn't have me up here this morning, teaching from the Word of God. I'm not a pastor, am I? Okay? If you're all happy about me teaching you, well, that's scriptural, you see. It's scriptural. I was delegated by a pastor, wasn't I? Before our last pastor left here, he delegated me and Andy and Lachlan. Lachlan's gone now, he's off the army. But he delegated me, and that's how it's supposed to be. I didn't come here and usurp the pastor's authority and take the congregation over. Amen? Like some people are trying to blame us of doing. All right? Didn't happen that way. I was delegated by a pastor, like Paul told Timothy, train up men in your congregation. If they show they've got gifting to teach and they're faithful to the word, use them in the teaching ministry also. All right? If that wasn't the case, that there are other people to teach in the church, you wouldn't have me up here this morning teaching from the Word of God, and we wouldn't have Sunday school teachers teaching our children either. All right? But all these things are supposed to happen under the oversight of the shepherd, the pastor into whose care God has entrusted his flock of precious lambs. However, in our historical age of independence and self-indulgence, of unlimited personal rights and self-determination, what I'm about to say might seem a bit controversial to some, or maybe just a bit over the top, or even legalistic, but I believe my statement that I'm about to make is scripturally justified and can easily be demonstrated to be true. There is a great evil happening in the church in our day. The pastor no longer has complete control over what his congregation is being fed, nor over where the food is coming from. There is a great evil happening in the church in our day. The pastor no longer has complete control over what his congregation is being fed, nor over where the food is coming from. He's got no control over that anymore. As we've already learned this morning, it's the shepherd's God-given role to feed God's sheep, as well as to determine or control the quality of the food that they're being fed. But today, the God-ordained pastor's authority and his role as a shepherd in the church is being usurped by imposters who suggest that he needs their help to feed God's sheep. These imposters also suggest that he needs their help in choosing what to feed God's sheep and also when to feed them. Who are these usurpers? Who are these imposters? And what is it that they are feeding God's sheep? What is it they're feeding, and who are these people? And how are they subverting the shepherd's role, the true shepherd in the church's role? We're not going to have time to look into that today. So next week, this is part one, next week I'm going to continue my message on pig swill in the sheep pen. And we're going to identify who it is that is assisting the sheep in accessing pig swill. And at the same time, who it is that is convincing them that eating poisonous pig swill instead of wholesome sheep's fodder is a good idea for promoting spiritual health and vitality, and it will give them good standing with God. Who is doing this, and what is it that's going on? We'll also identify next week some of the stuff they're eating that is actually pig swill, which is successfully being passed off as the food which God has commissioned his pastors and teachers to feed his sheep. Now, I'll give you a clue. We used to have a bookshop here, a lending library, right? Remember the lending library, right? And Deirdre was looking after it, doing a good job of it too, and people could borrow the book and then bring the book back next week or next month or whenever they're on a book, you see, you know who's got the book. Hopefully we've got them all back, eh? But anyhow, we used to have a bookshop here, or lending library. Now we're going to work out what sort of food is pig swill? Who's doing this feeding us with pig swill? And what is the pig swill? I had a look at that library when it was first set up, and a lot of the authors in that library were sympathetic to Pentecostalism. They're also sympathetic to worldliness in the churches. Although they didn't write that, they wrote stuff that you'd think, oh, these are great fundamental pastors. But when you check them out, what they do, not just what they say, you find out that these people are dangerous to the sheep in the church. You see? So I went through the book library when Pastor James came, and I said to him, mate, we shouldn't use that book library. Why? Well, I'll go through the books and tell you who the authors are and what they stand for. And at least half of the authors in there were promoters of Paul Chappell and CCM Music, and also promoters of Jack Hiles and the Sword of the Lord ministry, right? Has everyone in here read about Jack Hiles? Do you know Jack Hiles? You don't know him? You know Jack Hiles? You know about him? You do? If you don't know about Jack Hiles, you need to find out. You need to find out. Because he was the catalyst for in the Independent Baptist movement for all the worldliness that's coming in the churches today. He was the catalyst of it. He was a sexual predator too. He was unfaithful to his wife. He was having affairs with people in the church. All right? So, but everybody ignored that. Everybody ignored that and said he was a great bloke. They worshipped the man. And he was the start of, really the catalyst of this sort of stuff that many of those books came from. And I said, these fellas are all Hiles promoters and they're chapel promoters and they're into CCM and worldliness coming in the church and we need to stand against it, not promote it. Oh, but they don't mention it in the book. Well, somebody might get the book and say, oh, it's written by Jack Hiles. I'll go and check out his website and read his teachings and come under his influence. Or Paul Chappell. Oh, Paul Chappell's got so many people that he promotes that are wonderful teachers. Well, they're all going off into CCM and worldliness in the churches. You see? So, here's some pig swill by pig farmers that we're not going to let in our church. So, we get that sort of teaching in the church. Who's teaching the people? Who's teaching the sheep of the church now? Not your pastor. Jack Hiles or Chappell's teaching you what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. The responsibility to feed the sheep in the church is the pastor's. And he needs to check and watch and see what it is that's coming in the church that people read. It's a very big thing in the AOG and the Pentecostal churches for somebody to go down to town and buy one of them books out of their shop down there and light it and bring it to church and pass it around to everybody. You know, control over it. We had it come in here. We had to tell people, take that book that you've put on the table there and take it out of this church. Get it out of here. What's wrong with you? We're doing what God tells us to do. The pastor is responsible to feed our sheep, not that bloke in that book. And not that website. And all these things that are going on today, where all these different pastors and teachers and organisations have got access into our churches. And the pastor, as I said, I can demonstrate it clearly, no longer has control over what's being fed to the sheep. And yet God ordained pastors in the church to feed their particular... This mob here comes under our pastor, okay? And anything you eat, you need to check with your pastor, is it good? Because most of you don't know. And it's the pastor's responsibility to check this stuff. And unfortunately, a lot of the pastors are as ignorant as the people in the pews about who's good and who's bad. Well, if I ask you about Jack Hiles, they worshipped the man. And it was unhealthy. Unhealthy. Idol worship. So, I'll tell you where you can find out about Jack Hiles and what he taught. Go onto David Cloud's website and download the free copy of The Hiles Effect. It's called The Hiles Effect, a book. You can download it and read it. You'll find out the whole history of Jack Hiles and what he stood for and who's been taught by him and now are big-name pastors in the churches around the world influencing all the IB churches. And that's what this young fellow tonight, we're going to have a video tonight, that's what this young bloke's standing up against. We've been standing up against it here for years. For years. We've written articles, we've put them out on the internet and all sorts of things. Pastor Buddy used to mouth off about it with us. But people still are not schooled up on it. Okay? So this young bloke tonight, we're going to see a video of a young man, young pastor, who's just taken a tender step out, well, pretty bold step really, and named names and pointed his finger at them and tells everybody to get away from them. And that NBF conference used to be okay, but it's got all these worldly pastors in there now. So he's going off about the NBF. That won't make him very popular in the Independent Baptist movement, but what he's saying is true, and I'll defend him. I wrote and told him, get into it. Get up and shout and make a lot of noise and kick up a lot of dust, and we'll support you. Amen? Anyhow, next week, we're going to identify some of the stuff that the sheep are eating that is actually pig swill, which is successfully being passed off as food which God has commissioned his pastors and teachers to feed to his sheep. All right? We're going to look at that next week. Is that okay? Come back next week and we'll have some more about this, more particulars about what pig's will is in the churches today and who's the street. Pig farmers are driving around the perimeters of our churches chucking pig's will over the fence. The lambs are eating it. The lambs are lapping it up. Anyhow, let's close with prayer and we'll close the service. Have a hymn. Thank you, Lord, for this word that we were able to share this morning. And thank you, Lord, for you warn us, Lord. Your scriptures, the Bible is so full of warnings that people just gloss over and ignore, Lord, to their own peril. But we thank you, Lord, that in Coastline Baptist Church, at least, Lord, you've given us leadership here, Lord, who is aware of these things, Lord, and is determined and bold enough to speak out against it, Lord, and protect the sheep that you've purchased with your very own blood, your precious possession that you purchased, Lord, with the death of your very own Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us instruction in your word and that we've been able to understand it and see what it is that you want us to do in this day of so much rampant wrong teaching going in the churches, Lord. Bless the people who've sat here this morning and listened, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be vigilant, sober and alert to the enemy that surrounds us on all sides and wants to get in here and destroy our work here, Lord, your work here and our church and the people in it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.